He is faithful. He promises that. He promises that he's faithful to the generations of those who love him and who keep his commandments. And we proclaim that. We are that generation. And that faithfulness will go on to the next generation. We watch those little kids grow up. We see their numbers growing. We have times when we have 20 to 25 kids back in the Sunday school. That's an amazing blessing. Which also brings the responsibility of teaching them, which is a nice little segue for me to say, hey, if any of you have any gifts of teaching or even just helping, we could sure use some help in there. Some of the teachers are taking a turn every 2 or 3 weeks. It would be great to have 2 or 3 more teachers. People are just willing to sit there. It's really easy. There's only 23 kids in that little room, so it can't be that tough, right? Oh, okay. I just got to pray. Let's pray. God, thank you. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you for your great faithfulness. Morning by morning, your mercies are shown to us. Thank you, God, that you're in this place. Thank you that we can worship you, that you give us this amazing, amazing way to have a contact with you and to know you personally through Jesus Christ who lives in our hearts, and that we can worship you, that we can lift up our hands and our voices and praise your name. And truly, God, today, that's our desire. I just want to lift you up. We want to praise you. Even though this is in some ways a hard day, we're just so happy, God, for what you're doing here and for the promises that you've made us and the knowledge that you don't abandon us, you don't leave us or forsake us, that you will fill in the gaps when the gaps come, and that you continue to provide for every need that we have. So we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for our kids. We pray for the teachers who are back there today, that you will keep them sane and happy, and that the kids will continue to learn the great love of God. Thank you that they could lead us even this morning in reminding us of how great the love of the Father is, that you gave your only Son. Thank you, Jesus. So all of this is for your glory, God. And we come here today, some of us with different needs, some of us coming from different places, different brokenness maybe. Some of us need healing. Some of us just need a sense that we could belong or that maybe something might change in our lives. Just remind us today that with you there's hope and that only you can change what that thing is. You can change it. You can heal. You can restore and you can save. That there is power in the name of Jesus. And we proclaim that power today. You have shown us how good you are, and you've shown us that you've got a plan for us, that you include us, and that you've got great things ahead. There are some amazing and exciting things in store for us if we continue to follow you in obedience. Proclaim today that we want to do just that. We follow Jesus. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, just a couple of quick things before Darcy and Kirsten are going to come up, and they are going to just say a few words before they leave us. They're on their way back to the coast, and I'll let them explain more about that because I'm just trying to keep my focus here today. Just so you know, though, this afternoon, at 3 o'clock, from 3 till 6, you're all invited to our house. And if you don't know how to get there, I can explain that to you later. It's actually from Leon's Furniture. It's 1 kilometer east. That's the best way to describe it. And there will be balloons. My wife tells me this. There will be balloons, not because we're so happy, but there will be balloons to identify our mailbox. Okay, 3 o'clock till 6 o'clock. There'll be some cake and appetizers, and then we get an opportunity there to say goodbye to some really dear friends. And just so you know, at 4:30, there's going to be a very special event. And that's all I've been allowed to say. There's just something very special going to be happening at 4:30. And if you're thinking, you know, and it's going to include the leadership team of our church, so you're probably thinking, well, if it includes the leaders of our church, it's probably something of highly spiritual significance. And you would be entirely wrong if you thought that. And that's all we're saying. So at 4:30, okay, be there at 4:30. Oh, and the other thing I wanted to just say is, as of this last week, we have the keys now to the Lotus Club. Yeah. Woo! So we just, again, you know, is God faithful? He's so faithful. There's just, I got to tell you, there's no way that this would be possible unless God made it happen. And we don't know, and I've said this many times, we don't know exactly what's going to happen there. Our prayer is, our dream is that this might be a place where people could get long-term recovery from a faith, from a Christian, from a Christ-centered point of view, where people could get helped, where we wouldn't need to see so many people dying. You know, even just in our church family in the last month, two relatives or two people who, some of them, times they were here. You know, Francis and Jason's brother, Richard. Richard. So, you know, people are dying. And we're really believing that God's got a better plan than that. And that we have so much more. We can do this as a church, as people who are building the kingdom. We have so much more power than the city has, or that government has, or that education has. That there only Jesus can change people's lives. And there are many of us here who attest to that. Many of us who've experienced that. Many of us here who have been set free. So we just want to see that as a place where people are set free. And I just urge you to be praying about that. There's some really cool things coming out of the woodwork. There are people who just approach us. There's letters that have been sent to us. There's a doctor in town and her husband who approached my son this week and said, hey, we want to be involved in this. We've been praying about this for years. So, and that's not for me to say this is exactly what's happening. That if you're hearing that, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we're praying about this. We want God to do what he wants to do. God has a plan, and this is the plan that we believe, but we're also saying, God, show us. If you have a different plan, show us what it is. Just show us the way. Is that clear? Oh, I know one other thing. So next Sunday night, that means if you want to see that building, we're going to have a time of prayer and worship. So 6 o'clock next Sunday night. I'll also announce it next week. A time for you to just kind of wander through there and pray, and it's time for us to pray that all that blackness starts to go away, and we pray for the light to come in. And isn't it good news that it just takes a little bit of light to dispel the darkness? Just a little bit. All right. Pardon me? Right now, no. Sorry. Okay, go ahead. What were you going to say?
It's just when I was on the streets and I was going to these places, shortly after I became a Christian, I walked in there and I saw where the bar was and where the dance floor was, and I saw there was an archway kind of over, and the sheep were being led to the slaughter.
Hmm.
They were going to that bar, they had been led to the slaughter. It broke my heart, and that's, I think, one of the changing things that happened in my life to bring me to Jesus.
So that's good. And God's changing a lot of things down there, right? I don't know if we got a microphone for them. You got a mic? Okay.
I thought you would. We're on, eh? No, I'm not going to sing that. Yeah. Well, it's time for our next adventure. But I really want to just, you know, thank this family here for welcoming us. You know, I can say without, you know, any hesitation that this is the best church family we've had, and we've moved around a fair bit. So, you know, and part of that is, you know, you're so real and so open, and make friends so fast here, you know, that we get to know everybody. Like, we've been a lot at some other churches, and I'm not putting them down, but you get a little clicks in there, and you might get to know people, but you don't get to really know a lot of people. And, you know, there's a scripture in, I think it's Luke, where the Pharisee is praying, oh God, you know, I'm so thankful I'm not like this tax collector and these people, you know, I do all this. And then there's a tax collector standing next to him, and he won't even look to heaven, and he says, Lord, forgive me, you know, a sinner. And Jesus said, that person walked away with God's blessing, not the other one. And I see that here. You know, and I just don't lose that. Because just being so real brings so many people in the door. And, you know, for us, it's been great. Yeah. No. And God is doing wonderful things here, you know, more and more. Like the 3 years we've been here and what we've seen of the unity coming. And the more you're united, you know, the more you care about one another, you're looking after one another, the more God's going to do here. and in your own personal life. So expect more, but also press in more for that. You know, and you'll see just what we've seen in the 3 years here. You know, it's astounding. Maybe you don't see it because you've been here, but us coming in new and seeing where we are now, it's quite amazing. And Stan, Crystal, thank you for your friendship. It's meant a lot to us.
I'll let you go.
You know, Dersa doesn't cry very often, so that means that this is really, really special. You are really, really special. Change is part of life, and a lot of us don't like change. When I met Dersa, he was an avid Chevy fan, and he would say Ford stands for Found on the Road Dead. And guess what he's driving today, 32 years later? He's driving a Ford. So I guess the whole thing about change is it's painful, and yet it's part of life. Mm-hmm. And when the Bible describes the Christian life, it's always emotion. It's life. It's something growing or moving, walking. It has always have those kind of terminologies describing. We're not jumping up and down with glee to leave. We are very, very, feel very, very attached to you. But it is a season. And I just wanted to leave you with, in this, I love the Amplified Bible, so you have to bear with me. It's very wordy. But this is the scripture. It's the love of God that changes us. We can't just muster up a bunch of whatever. It's the love of God that changes us. And that even is a process. Those of you who have been in the back in the store with me know that I'm not always wonderful, especially by the afternoon. I'm pretty crabby, right, Jay? It's a process. We want the love of God to fill our so much that it just oozes out of our pores. The love of God isn't sloppy, though. The love of God is it protects us. So that means that there are boundaries even in the love of God. But the more we allow his love to transform us, the more the world will know that we belong to God. And Jesus even said that about the disciples, that the world would know that they belong to him because of their love. So that's what I want to bless this church with. To you are a loving church, but we can all increase and learn to love unconditionally. Not based on what we're doing. So, this is the scripture I wanted to read. So, for this reason, this is Paul speaking. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. May he grant you, out of the riches of his glory, to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his Spirit in your inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through your faith, and may you, having been deeply rooted and grounded in love, when you're rooted, you know, a tree that has deep roots won't blow over in the wind. And that's kind of the picture I have, this church, that the roots will grow deep, deep, deep. And so no wind can knock it over. Be fully capable to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, and the height, and the depth of his love. And that you may come to know through personal experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God himself. Thank you for being a wonderful church family, and we'll be back. Don't worry. We'll be back in mid-June for a few days, and you won't get rid of us that easily.
Just going to ask some of the board members who are here, we can pray for you. Is that all right? So any of the board members, why don't you come on up? We can just offer prayers for you, and just I do believe that the door isn't shut, and no. God's got more in store. We don't see it right now, but the door stays open. I'm not going first.
Hallelujah. God, we're sad, but yet, Lord God, we rejoice. Lord God, that you brought this couple into this church, yes, into this church family for a time such as this. And they have exuded your spirit, Lord God, in all what they say and do, Lord. And so, Lord, as they head out, Lord God, I pray for peace. I pray that everything will just work together. Lord God, the moving and everything like that, Lord God. They will not be injured, falling, or hurting their backs in any way, shape, or form in Jesus' name. And Lord God, we're just grateful to you, Jesus, because mm-hmm. it's all about you, Lord God, what you've done in and through this couple, Lord God. And we so appreciate them, and especially for coming along with Stan and Crystal, Lord God. We just saw them weld together, Lord God. So we give you thanks for that, Jesus. Amen.
The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the body, Lord. It's an awesome thing, actually. Thank you for its head, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and our God. Just go with this couple, Lord, and just continue to bless them and make them a blessing in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord, I just thank you for Darcy and Kirsten, Lord. Thank you for the blessing they've been to this church. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Father God, for lending them to us at a time when we had a need. And thank you, Father, that they stepped in and they supplied that need.
Yes, God.
And we thank you for that. And they did it with humility, and they did it with a loving spirit, and they did it in an honorable way. And Father, as Darcy is retiring from work, he's been working all these years in the oil field, Lord. This is a new season for him.
Yes, God.
And sometimes, as I know as a man, that when we leave our work life behind and we step into other things, it feels good in some ways, but can also feel a little bit uncomfortable. It's a transition time. It's a time when you begin to speak to us in different ways. And so I just pray your blessing on him and Kirsten, Lord, as they go back to Vancouver Island. Thank you, Father, for this place that they have. And I just pray that he would just find great joy in just being able to tinker around in the bush there and whatever it is he's got planned there, Father, on his property. And, Lord, we know that you have new assignments for them.
Yes.
We don't know what they are, but you do, Lord Jesus. And we believe, Father, that so we bless them in the next assignment that you give this couple.
Jesus
in the mighty name of Jesus.
Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, the word renewal comes. Mm-hmm. God, give them a renewal in their spirit and in their direction and the purposes that you have for them now. And God, I pray for a renewal here in your church body in Red Deer as we turn this page and we're moving forward. God, I pray for a renewal and even a continual rebuilding and reshaping of this, your congregation, your church here in Red Deer, God, to serve your purposes and to bring you glory. So, God, we just ask for a renewal for Darcy and Kirsten and just a refreshing, beautiful vision of what you have for them, God. Thank you, Father, for the way you have blessed them. And I thank you for the way you have stuck with them throughout everything they've been through in their life, God. You've been with them, and we know that you are with them now going forward. And we rejoice in what you have for them coming up. Amen. Thank you, God, for being so kind to them and for blessing us together. In the awesome, beautiful name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord, we just lift up this couple to you, and thank you, God, that they came and they were so steadfast in their love for our church, that they showed unconditional love, and that they came alongside us. Lord, we'll never forget that gift, and we know, Lord, that they will be a part of our lives in the future, and I know that Darcy likes to build, so I just pray he would build a huge barn because a lot of us are coming down to see them. And they won't get rid of us that fast. We look forward to reconnecting with them in some way, shape, or form. We know that it's not over, in Jesus' name.
Yeah, God, we just want to say thank you and just reminded again of your faithfulness and that you promise that the good work that you began in us is the work you're going to complete. Yeah. So we trust you, Lord, that you're going to provide other people who come on board, that some of us are going to do more, that more people will come here who can fill in the gap. We thank you, Lord, that clearly we are a stronger church today than the day that they came. So glory to you. Yes. Yeah. Glory to your name. Lord, may you bless them and keep them. May you cause your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. Will you lift up your countenance upon them, and will you give them your peace? In Jesus' name, amen.
What?
To tell them to come and help build the cottage.
Okay. Well, that was easy. You know, it's just one of those. I've had a few times in my life where I was in a position where I just needed to say thank you to someone. You just, where it's such a big thing to say thank you, it just feels like thank you is not enough. But you also know that you can never really pay enough, or you couldn't buy a gift big enough, or you couldn't say thank you enough times to, you know, to really communicate it. At some point, all you can do is just say thank you, and that's it. So, yeah, give them a big hand. Let's give them one big hand. Down a bit. So, I'm just going to forge into this thing because I think I need to just focus on this. So this is God's word today, and it really stems out of that song that we've been singing, the Reckless Love song. I've been really thinking about that song, and that song has been something that's soaking, my heart's been soaking in it. Just the whole idea that God goes and, you know, he leaves the 99, or the shepherd leaves the 99, and he looks for the one, right? And that's, like I said last week, it's not that the shepherd is reckless, it's that his love is a reckless kind of love. He knows that we're going to be all right. I guess in a way that's kind of a message today too. We're going to be all right. We're strong. We're stronger than we know. We're stronger, you know, than we feel. And sometimes he'll leave the 99 and we'll take care of each other for a little while. We'll stand together. We'll huddle together. We'll put our arms around each other because he's got such a deep love for the one who's lost, for the one who's not there no more. I want to focus on that a bit today. And I just been thinking about that passage and I want to share on it, but there's some things about this story that I think sometimes we miss the real point. I want to share and explain some of that today. I think a lot of sermons that I've heard on the parable of the lost sheep and a lot of sermons that I've given has been kind of really not the point. So I want to try to get to the point today. So read with me in Luke chapter 15. That's what we're going to read to start with. Luke chapter 15, it's a story. There's actually three stories that are about things that are lost. We've got the parable of the lost sheep, and then the lost coin, and then the lost son follows it. Today, of course, just the parable of the lost sheep. And just before I read this, one of the things that you need to understand, if you're going to understand these parables, is that particularly in that culture, in the time when Jesus was ministering in Galilee, particularly in that culture, it was really important when someone came over to your house and reclined at your table and ate with you. That was a big deal. That was a big deal. If you would invite someone over, someone came to your house, that was a sign of respect and honor. You're holding someone up in high esteem. You said, I want you come to my house. Everyone noticed that kind of thing. They'd go, wow, Sifa and Fortan, they're at so-and-so's house. That means a lot. That's important. That's important. You're holding that person in a highly respected, highly esteemed place. You're eating at their table. That you know, I know that means something in our culture too, but that really meant something in that culture when you ate at someone's table. And the truth is that there were times when Jesus ate at the Pharisees' tables. You just got to back up one chapter to chapter 14, and it says there that one Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. So there were times, just all around the time when Jesus tells this parable, when he was eating in the homes of Pharisees. He wanted to influence them. He wanted to honor them. He wanted them to believe in him. But what was bugging them is that he was also eating in the houses of sinners and tax collectors. That's that thing, envy. We talked about envy a few weeks ago, right? When you don't want someone else to have what you don't, that. They didn't want that. It meant less to them that he would come into their homes when he would go in the homes of sinners. It just bugged them. It irritated them. They didn't understand Jesus. Why are you eating in the houses, sitting at the table of sinners? Just stick with us Pharisees. Just eat with us. Why would you do that? That's the context, okay? And you need to get that. Let's read this now. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." And then Jesus told them this parable. Do you get that? Like, it's because of that, because they were muttering, because of that, Jesus, okay, here's the parable. Let me tell you this story, he says. Suppose that one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home and he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that the same way, or in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons, and now he's looking at the Pharisees, than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Isn't that good? That's a pretty familiar parable. I'd guess that this is probably one of the top three. You know, if you pick the three top parables, this is going to be one of the ones that gets preached on more, that gets read more. Most people know the story. That's the story about the 100 sheep and that one sheep gets lost. It's a story about about a sheep that wanders off. And we don't know why. We're not really given the details of the story, but one day in the story, a sheep wanders off. Maybe like sheep sometimes do, it just started to follow its nose, right? And it just wasn't paying attention behind him. All the other sheep were there, and it just started to follow its nose, and he was eating some pretty good grass, and the grass over there looked even better, and like, we don't really know what happened, but one day, the sheep ended up somewhere where the sheep had wandered off, and he was lost. And we all have heard the sermons about this, and I have to be honest, I've preached the sermons about this, that, you know, we can relate to this. How many of us haven't just wandered off somewhere along the line, right? How many of us haven't followed our noses when we shouldn't have been following our noses? How many people in the world today, people we know, people we feed in the kitchen, people that you work with, how many people are lost because they've made some of those choices along the way and they've maybe just been blinded or whatever the reasons are, they've gotten themselves lost. There's a lot of people like that, and there's many of us who would say today, yeah, that's me. I've done that before. I've gotten myself lost. But here's where the message kind of changes from the normal message. Because it's really not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not teaching here about a sheep that gets itself lost. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm going to tell you this story. One day there was this sheep, and it wasn't all that bright, and it just started to wander along the way, and it got itself lost. That's not what Jesus says. What he says is this. He says, suppose one of you, and that's an important line, suppose one of you had 100 sheep, and you lost one of them. Suppose you lost the sheep. And that's an important thing. I don't think that we think about that in that way. I don't believe that I've ever preached or heard a message this way, but what Jesus is really saying is he's speaking to the hearer of the message, of the hearer of the parable that he's telling, and he's saying, yes, the sheep gets lost, but you lost it. Suppose one of you lost one of the sheep. Suppose this happened. And if you look a little later on, I believe it's in verse 14. When the sheep is found, the response is, rejoice with me because my sheep that was lost has been found, right? So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, you lost the sheep. And who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the hearer of the parable, to the people who are in the crowd, to the audience, to the people who are listening to the story. And he's saying, you're responsible for the one who's lost. Quit blaming the lost sheep. It's not the lost sheep's fault. It's the shepherd's fault. And that's the first thing he's saying. It's never the lost sheep's fault. It's the shepherd's fault that the sheep got lost. It's your, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the teachers of the law. He's saying, you guys are really poor shepherds. You don't care for the sheep. You're so busy trying to be righteous and to proclaim your own worth, and you're so busy pointing your finger at everybody and judging everybody. You're so interested in the law, and you're interested in rules and regulations, but you know nothing about love. You know nothing about love. You know everything about religion, but you know nothing about love. And the sheep that got lost is your fault. You lost the sheep. You lost the sheep. He says a couple pages later, if you got Luke 18, and it's funny because, and again, Darcy and I, we did not talk about this, but he mentioned this. This has got to be God. You know how many passages there are in the Bible? This is where God's leading me. This is the passage that Darcy mentioned. Listen to this. This is what Jesus is saying about the Pharisees. He says, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and who looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. And notice how many times he says the word I. God, I thank you. I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, and he beat his breast, and he said, God, be merciful. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's the story that, you know, Jesus tells, kind of a complimentary story to the story we read today about the lost lamb or the lost sheep. And it's Jesus depicting what he thinks about the Pharisees and how they lived their lives and how the rules and the regulations were so important, but the relationships weren't. And how they kicked out, you know, the sheep, and they didn't love the sheep. And the reminder today, this beginning at least here, one of the teachings today is that what I said earlier, that the lost, the fact that people are lost, we ought not to blame them. We are not to blame them. People get lost for all kinds of reasons. We don't always know that reason. You don't know. You see someone on the streets, or you see struggling, you see someone hurting, you don't know what their story is. You don't know what their background is. You don't know whether they were born with fetal alcohol syndrome, or they were born into addiction, or they were born into incredible poverty. You don't know their situation. And we are in no position to judge people who are lost. Sometimes we can hold them accountable for remaining lost and for them not receiving the lifeline that keeps getting thrown to them. We can say, come on, respond to this. But we are in no position to judge and to point our finger at them and to blame people because they're lost. I think one of the teachings here today is exactly that. This is not their fault. If it's anyone's fault, it's maybe our fault. Maybe it's the religious leaders' fault. Maybe it's the church's fault because the church has been irrelevant and been more interested in money and more interested in large growth rather than in the individual lamb that gets lost or gets wandering. But don't blame the lamb. Don't blame the lamb. When my son came, was 4 years old, we went as a family to San Francisco. We actually went all the way to Disneyland in our motorhome, which was bright yellow with a black stripe on it. It was an old school bus that we had changed. And we took that bus because it was the only motorhome we could afford. We went to San Francisco, and we went to the beach there, and there's this thing called the boardwalk. And we were told before we even got to the boardwalk that that's a dangerous place. Like, be careful. There's a lot of scary people there. And one of the things that just we weren't prepared for at all is we walked in there with five little boys and walked onto the beach, and I couldn't believe how many people were there. There were literally thousands and thousands of people on the beach. So many that we're just crowded. We couldn't get, I'd never been on a beach that was so crowded. And what happened was he got lost. Just no matter how we tried to watch them and figure out where they were, my four-year-old son got lost that day. And having heard that this was a dangerous place to get lost, I was frantic. And I was looking all over. I couldn't see him. Like, there was nothing but bodies and people all over the place. And he was just this little tiny guy. And I remember very clearly running down the boardwalk, and it's like about a 10-foot boardwalk. And I was literally pushing people out of the way and yelling, "Get out of my way. I got to find my son. Move, move, move. Move it. Get out of the way." I would push people even. And eventually, and we're praying and praying and praying, worried that something terrible might have happened to this little precious little boy. And later on, it was only like maybe 30 minutes later, but we found him in the lost and found room. Yeah, and it was like, what a relief. But I want to tell you something. When I saw him sitting in that little room with someone kind of watching over him, I didn't say, "You bad little boy. What is the matter with you? How did you get yourself lost? Why did you get lost? Why did you wander off?" No. The blame was mine, right? The blame was mine, not his. And that's the message as we begin here on this passage. You've got to understand this, that you lost, he's saying. He's saying to the Pharisees. He's saying to the tax collectors. You lost. Where did I put my Bible? You lost because you don't love, because you aren't interested in relationships, because you're just interested in yourselves, in your position, in religion. You're just interested in the opinions of other people, and these sheep are lost because of your neglect. So he's being very hard on the teachers and on the religious leaders. In fact, just one more note on this. In Matthew chapter 23, just listen to these words, what he says to the religious leaders. He says that the teachers, this is Matthew 23, verse 2. And Jesus said to the crowds, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything that they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift up a finger to move them." And then in verse 13, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." That's a pretty strong indictment. And I think, you know, look at this parable, we look at this story, we go, wow. Man, those Pharisees, they got nailed right between the eyes. But I got bad news for you today. The bad news is that he's not just talking to the hearer of the parable today. He's not just talking to the ones who were in the crowd that day, who were listening. He's also talking to the reader of the parable today. Who's the reader? Us, right? He's talking to us. It's a message for us. There's really three different groups that Jesus is addressing this parable to. He's addressing it to the lost, kind of in a subtle way. He's saying, "You're lost. You can come back. We're going to find you. This is good news. We're going to leave the 99. He wants the lost to know they can be found. He's secondly speaking to, like we've been talking about, to the ones who actually heard him on that day tell the parable. But he's also speaking to me. And he's speaking to you. And this is where it gets hard, because there are times when I read this, I go, wow, I have really blown it with some people. I've messed up. I've been a hypocrite sometimes. I have not always responded in love when God wanted me to respond in love. I've needed to repent. And it's really a sometimes hard to read this, but we need to do it honestly. And we need to ask the question, I guess, of ourselves, which is the same question that the Pharisees were being asked to ask, which is, so who are the sheep that are lost in my life? Who are the sheep? And you know, sometimes what happens in life sometimes we make a mistake, or especially this happens sometimes with our own kids, our own family members, where we actually can't speak to them anymore. We only do more harm than good. There's such a chasm or a gap between us that we need to pray that someone else can step in the gap and minister and deal with them on those needs. Right? That sometimes happens. But I think the question is a good question today. Who are the lost sheep in my life that I need to minister to, and I need to love, and I need to care for? Who are those lost sheep? And I want to just, I guess, want to bring out one more thing that I think is really important in this. And this is that when the Pharisees were accusing Jesus, when they said, you know, he eats with sinners. He's eating with sinners. That's really a key phrase. That's really a key phrase. Now we ought to, you want to ask yourself a good question? The right question today is, who is the sinner who is eating at your table? Sometimes when it comes to, you know, helping with the lost or finding the lost, we just see this huge sea of faces. We think, oh, there's millions and millions of lost. What can I do? Like, there's nothing I can do. There's millions of them. Everyone, they're all lost, it seems like. What am I going to do to change that? That's really not the question. The question today is, well, who is the sinner who's eating at your table? Who is it in your sphere of influence that you know who doesn't know Christ? Someone that you can talk to, someone who will listen to you, someone who you have credibility with. Who is that person? Who is the person who's sitting at your table? Who is the sinner? And if you're saying today, some of you might say, well, there are no sinners sitting at my table. I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. Because there's at least one. There's at least one who's a sinner sitting at your table. Because we're all sinners. Everyone has sinned. Everyone falls short of the glory of God, right? And you know, the second question, if you go, okay, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I don't know anybody else. Who else might be this sheep? I don't know any other lost sheep that might be in my life. I hope you're not asking that question, because the answer to that question really is, well, why not? Why not? Why isn't there someone in your life who doesn't know? Why don't you know people? Why do we just hang around with other Christians? Why do we join the Christian Curling League? Why are we doing that? And when we do that, why are we surprised that we don't have people in our lives who aren't seeing Christ in us because we don't know them? That's not their fault. That's our fault. That's our fault. So I want to kind of end on this note today. I want you to think about this, that it's a really important question. They accused Jesus. They said, you're eating with sinners and with tax collectors. And that's actually a good thing. That's where we should be. We should be eating with sinners and tax collectors, acknowledging, you know what, I'm a sinner too. I'm not more righteous than anyone else. I'm only saved by the grace of Jesus. And I want to ask you that question today. So who is that lost sheep in your life? And I don't want you to answer it because it's kind of a personal question, but I do want you to think about this. Who is that lost sheep? Who is it that, who is sitting at your table that you can tell them, that you can show them about Jesus? And you know, I think that there's a lot of you who have this. I've been praying about this and thinking about it, and I'm just thinking about guys like Adam, Jay, you know, and I'm going to point some people out, but you know Adam. He became a Christian. He gave his heart to the Lord. I got to tell you, he's sitting at your table. That's what we're talking about. He is sitting at your table. And, you know, there's people here who are grandparents, and you don't have a lot of influence with your sons or daughters maybe, but there are actually a few people here who are allowed to bring their grandkids to church. And I would say that those people have their grandkids sitting around their table, and they are able to show them about Christ and show them love, show them who he is, who the love of Jesus is, right? How many of you have coworkers that you're kind of close to, but they don't know Christ? Anybody here? Okay, there's like a dozen. You have people you work with, people who know the light of Jesus. They're sitting around your table every day. I don't mean figuratively or actually or literally. I mean it figuratively. They're around, the metaphor, they're around your table. You have influence in their lives, right? They're co-workers. I think about you know, how many immigrants are coming into our country. I think this is a great opportunity for other people who come from the Congo or who come from the Ukraine or who are coming from Nigeria. We see more and more people coming to church. I'm thinking, you know what? Those guys sit around your table. Those are some of these people. You know some of these people. They need to know Jesus, and you have an attachment to them already because you come from that culture. I think that's an amazing thing. And I believe it's a way that God is saying, see, I'm putting them around your table. That is your lost sheep. That guy who just came from the Congo 2 months ago and doesn't know anybody else, God put him in your lap because he's your lost sheep. He's your lost sheep. Right? You got a brother who doesn't know the Lord. I know some of you. I've been praying for some of your brothers. I mean a literal brother, someone you grew up with. He's your brother. He is your sheep. He sits around your table. And that's what Jesus is saying, right? Or you guys. There's our Lazarus boys, right? Think about the connections that you guys have. Not just with each other, although this has worked wonderfully, exactly making my point or Jesus' point today, where someone has been lost and you guys get to know them and that lost person starts to literally eat at your table and they come to know Christ and they give their heart to him, right? Let's give that a big hand. That's important. That's important. I know I'm giving you some examples because I believe that we need to ask this question. Who is the lost sheep who is sitting at my table that God has put in my life? He's not putting 6 million people in your life. And when you think that big, we quit. We don't even do it. We just don't even try. But there's one or two or three or five. Think about people like you guys, Mish, you know, Will. Working with people who are struggling with addictions. These people, you love them. You are so good at that. You're so good at loving people that a lot of people don't love. And I just want to say that. You know, honestly, I'm so proud of you. I think God must be so proud of you too. And you know, you do so much good for the kingdom of God. And you are a good example. When I think about these things, you are a good example of someone whose table is open. And there are people who are sitting, there are sinners who are sitting at your table because you love them. So keep it up. Amen. That's good. Keep it up, right? Keep it up. Keep it up. So those are just a few of the ones that come to mind, but, you know, there's probably a lot more. There's people, look at Tasha, you know, she's come to know Jesus just a few weeks ago. She's sitting at your table. She was sitting at your table for a long time. I'm sorry this is embarrassing you, but this is the way it is, okay? It's just, you know, you can't, if you're too embarrassed, you got to just go to a different church because this is just what happens around here. I'm just going to tell the truth. You prayed for her for years and years. I don't know the whole story and I don't need to, but I think there were some times when you were closer to your mom, times when you weren't as close to your mom, times when your mom could actually feed you at that table, other times when you said, I don't want anything to do with this. But after many, many prayers, after much love, right, she eats at your table as a sister now in the Lord. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Some of us have husbands or wives who aren't here, who don't know Jesus. And it's tough. And you go home and they don't get it. I'm not going to point anyone out. Right? Right? It's hard, right? Isn't it tough? You're not alone. Like, I wasn't even talking to you. But you're right, right? But there is someone who literally, and it's so hard because it's so hard. You're so close to that person. You're living with that person. You eat with that person actually at a table. And now today, Jesus is saying that lost sheep is your lost sheep. That lost sheep is your lost sheep. And trust me, I know how hard it is. And I know how you want her to surrender to me, Jesus says. I know where your heart is. Just trust me, and I will come through, just like I did with you when someone was praying for you. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. That lost sheep is your lost sheep. And that's kind of a hard message. I think it'd be easier if we could have just left it this really fits for the Pharisees, man. Those Pharisees, those teachers of the laws, I hope they got the message that day. Unfortunately, it's a message for us, right? I'm going to tell you another quick story, and I don't think he would mind me telling you this story, but Kildee Lee, whom I'm getting to know better and better, and the two buildings that we bought are buildings that Kildee has used to run operations in there, different businesses in there, and so I've gotten to know him because we've had to get to know each other. We've had different times when we've had coffee and meals together because of the transitions, and he's a very friendly guy. He's really a nice man, and very easy to talk to, and so we've joked around a lot, and I prayed for him because I believe that God is putting him in my life. That's a weird thing. You know, I didn't know him at all before, and he put him in my life, I believe, so that I can hopefully shine some light, and I'm kind of hearing God say, well, here's a lamb that's going to sit around your table. So we've gotten together, and he's very funny. He makes a lot of jokes, and he wants to talk about money, and he wants to talk about making money, and we were getting into this conversation about that, and I was just saying, well, you know, making money is great, but it really only lasts as long as you live. So there's not a lot of point to it. It's got to be more than that as far as I'm concerned. I was trying to share that with him, saying, you know, making money, like, for me, it's about the kingdom. It's about God. It's about what he wants to do with it. Money is just a means to an end, is what I was trying to say. And then he was laughing. We were joking. He says, you should drink more beer. And I said, well, you should go to church. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. He says, you come in for a beer and I'll go to your church. The last time I had a beer was when I was 17 years old and I hated it. But I'm going to have a beer with Kildee. I'm going to have a beer. I hope it's going to happen maybe this week. I'm going to sit down with him in the gents club before all the activity happens, okay? So we get clear about that. But I'm going to sit down with him. I'm building a relationship with him. I like him. I do. He's got a lot of gifts. He doesn't know Jesus. He says he's going to come to church. If I have a beer with him, I'm going to have a beer. And if he doesn't come to church, I'm still going to have a beer with him. Because I believe that he is the lost sheep, one of them that God is recognizing in my life, who is sitting at my table. Is everyone getting this? Do I need to say any more? Okay, so I want you think about this. Maybe some of us here today, you feel like you are still that lost sheep. So let me say this to you, that you're welcome here, and we are far from perfect. I am far from perfect. I've blown it many times. We have all fallen into hypocrisy before. We have stumbled before, but we continue to seek Jesus, and we believe that Jesus is our only hope. And you're welcome here, and I hope you come to know Jesus better. I really do. Don't let the person that you're sitting next to block your vision of Christ because of some of the weaknesses that might be happening in their lives. There are, just like you, people who have stumbled and sheep who have been lost, and they are found by the grace of God. Amen. This morning, I want you to be really just thinking about what we're talking about in this message. I want you to ask the question of yourself. Who is that lost sheep? Maybe there's one or there's two people, I don't know. Who is that lost sheep? And what we're going to do as we conclude our service, we're going to sing that song, The Reckless Love of God. And I want to ask you to come to the front, because I really believe that what we need to do is we need to just worship this out. We've got to worship and pray to God and cry out to him and say, God, here's this one guy in my life. I don't know why you put him in my life, but you put him in my life, and it's kind of a really odd couple, like me and Kildee. Like, that is really weird. And he laughs about how weird it is, and I laugh about how weird it is. But I believe that there's a reason behind this. I want you to think about who that sheep is in your life. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's an immigrant who's new to town. Maybe it's someone else you're just beginning to work with. We're going to come to the front and just worship this and cry out to God and say, God, you're putting this person in my life. Let me show them who you are. I want to rejoice. I want to rejoice and say, this is my lost sheep. Rejoice with me. This is my lost sheep that was lost and is now found. Yeah.
Let's all corporately pray for him.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, Father. Father, you put this gentleman in front of him, Lord God, and that he has welcomed the challenge that you have set before him, Lord God, and you have given him the gifts to draw this man in. And Father, you do something out of the
you to come to the front and worship. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathe your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Just come on up.
Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. Leaves the 99. I don't deserve it. Still, you gave your love away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
won't climb up coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, high you won't tear down, coming after me. Sing it out, Jesus. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
Never ending, reckless love of God. found. He's a 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Till you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Don, I just want you to pray. Will you pray? Just pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Lord. Pray for the people that we represent here. We are representing people. We're representing lost sheep.
Lord, we thank you, worship you. Lord, we glorify your name. You are worthy to be praised and worshipped. Holy Spirit, sweet Spirit of God, we welcome you, Lord. Father, we have been going wrong, Lord. Because Bible said, the word of God have come. So those, they don't know the light. Us, it's our responsibility to eat with them, to tell them the word of God. So they may change. But if we don't do that, God, their responsibility is in our hand. Their blood is in our head. For the judgment. Lord, forgive us. Because we have been eating with the lost sheep. But we didn't do our responsibility to tell them the goodness, the light that is shining in your gospel. Amen. Lord, we thank you to forgive us. Open our hearts, God. Open also the heart of the people that they are surrounding us, Lord, to hear the word of God. The word is shining. It's changing people's life. Lord, we thank you for that. Father, we thank you. Let your anointing to be in our life so we can break the yoke to tell them the word of God. Father, we thank you, Lord. We glorify your name. Father, we glorify you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.
You know, we can only do this by the power and the love of God. Because our love fails, but His love never fails. So God just really wants to deposit in your heart His love. You know, there's times in our lives when we come to the end of our love. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. Because God wants to come in with His love. That love that never fails, the love that never gives up, the love that keeps no record of wrong. The love that is kind, the love that is patient. So I speak to all the wives who are, their husbands are unbelievers. You have come to the end of your love. Well, today, God is going to give you His love. For those of with siblings, where you've come to the end of your love, guess what? Today, God is going to give you that love that you need to love them. And for your neighbor that just gets on your nerves and you've been praying for, well, guess what? Today, God is going to give you that love that you need to reach them. So, Father, right now, we just open up our hearts. And, God, you are so faithful. And, God, that you are so faithful and you are so kind and loving to us. Your word says that your loving kindness leads us to repentance. So, Father, it is your love that leads your children, Father, to just change their lives and come to you and say, God, I need you. And God, we need your love to reach the lost. We need your love to endure just the trials and the tribulations, God. And we just come to you today and we receive your love to love the lost, oh God. God, we receive your love to open up our hearts to love the prickly, to love the hard to love, not the easy. Because anybody can love the easy, but God, to love those who are hard to love. That is what you have called us to. Those are the ones. So, Father, those ones that you have placed in front of us, oh God, we declare that as we receive your love today, that we will overcome those barriers that our minds put in place, you know, oh, they're just too far gone, or there's nothing that I can do. But God, your love can change them. Your love changed me. Your love changed us. And so give us that wisdom and that love that 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us, oh Lord. May we get into your word and read that. And Lord, know that by your Spirit, because Christ in us, Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ in us. And Christ loves that one, oh God. So as we love those ones, oh God, we just thank you that it is you who saves. It is you who redeems. And Father, that we have come to bring that light to others. And so we just receive that love right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just want to just make one thing clear. Sometimes it's, you know, when I talk about an example like that today, I hope I spoke about my friend Kildy Lee with total respect today. There's no condemnation, just love. I just love the man, and I respect the man, and I want to make sure that's clear today. I'm not making fun of anybody. I hope that was clear. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Remember, one day soon, according to the promises of Jesus, you will be standing here with that lamb or that sheep that's around your table, and you're going to be saying, "Rejoice with me. My sheep that was lost is found."